Good morning. I want to join with Brent and Ryan in welcoming you to Ashworth Road Baptist Church this morning. I want to give a couple disclaimers as I begin the message this morning. My name's Amy. If I haven't met you, this is not my normal voice. First disclaimer, this is probably the only time in your life you'll hear me with a muted voice. So listen closely. This morning I was thinking about, it's kind of ironic, the last time I preached about Elizabeth and Zechariah. And how when Zechariah didn't trust God, God shut him up. So I was like, oh, there's something I'm not trusting God about this morning. But I've been sick and getting better, but getting laryngitis too. So bear with me this morning. The other thing I wanted to do, I just wanted to announce that Matthew and I are expecting baby Becker number 2. And I wanted to tell you that because I'm in that awkward stage where people are like, huh, she gained a little bit of weight. Right at the time that Lynn does ferals and extreme body shaping and Brent's doing it too, so the other staff are getting fit and I'm getting pregnant, so. I'm gonna pray for my voice and for our time together. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have a word to speak, and I pray that you'd give me the voice to speak it. And we love you, and we long to hear from you when we're together. We need you this morning. I need you this morning. So I pray that you would set aside distractions and even the distraction of my scratchy voice, God, and you would speak, and you would move this morning. We long to be transformed by your word and to leave here differently. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, my mom is the hostess with the mostess. If you've ever eaten dinner at my house or celebrated a holiday with Patrice Maurer, you know this, okay? Did anyone else's moms put condiments and pretty little white bowls on the table? To this day, ask Matthew, I get anxiety about putting butter on the table in a tub. Okay? My mom's like, you can't do that. That's not what you do, you know? You put it in a glass dish to make it pretty because it's got to go with the matching napkins that go with the matching tablecloth. She is the hostess with the mostess. I'm talking birthday parties, Christmas, Thanksgiving, showers, you name it. Patrice Maurer knows hospitality. And when you walk in, even her house smells good. There's this smell that hits you, and her pillows are fluffed. Mine are like smashed on the ground below the couch. You walk in and you want to be there. And you want to be in her presence. And in Des Moines, Iowa, we live in the Mecca of hospitality, right? Meredith Corporation is just a few miles down the street. And they make these beautiful, shiny, glossy Bibles, right? Of beautiful pictures. They're called Southern Living and Better Homes and Gardens and Martha Stewart Living. And women all around the U.S. receive these shiny, glossy, beautiful pictures, and we wish our homes looked like this. We flip through the pages and we attempt to make our homes look like this for the holidays. And these are pictures of impeccable hospitality. I'm sure this is what your table looked like at your last gathering. So this morning, I'm going to bring us home, no pun intended, in the last week of our Lost Arts series. This morning, I'm going to share about the lost art of hospitality. And for those of you who are just joining us or need a little jogging of your memory, we've talked about the lost arts, ancient practices for postmodern faith. And we've been talking about prayer, we've talked about worship, fasting, meditating on scripture, we talked about celebration, and now we're talking about hospitality. The art of welcoming people in, the art of making people feel welcome and at home. Some of you may be thinking, hospitality is a spiritual practice? Is this really a lost art, an ancient practice for a postmodern faith? But yes, it is. Like celebration, It's one we don't think of often, but yes, it is. Jesus practiced hospitality all the time. Jesus himself embodied hospitality. And as we were talking about it as a staff and thinking about it, we were laughing and we're like, you know what's ironic about Jesus and hospitality? Jesus didn't have a home. It says in the Gospels that foxes have den and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a butter tub to sit out, put the butter in a glass dish and set it on the table. He didn't have pretty dishes and napkins, and he didn't have pillows to fluff and nice places to sit and have coffee. No, Jesus was hospitality. So what does it tell us about what hospitality actually means? If it's not these pictures, if it's not Patrice Maurer, though she's very hospitable, what is the art of hospitality? What is hospitality according to the kingdom of God? Well, hospitality is not what we have or what we don't have, or how clean our house is, or how beautiful and delicious our cooking is. It's not represented in Martha Stewart Living. It's not represented as you walk through the halls of Meredith Corporation. So what is it? Well, there's a story in the Bible. It's actually a parable. It's about a man that hosts a party. And I think it gives us a good and a beautiful glimpse into the picture of what hospitality looks like in the kingdom of God. In this story, there is, in fact, food, there's a feast, there's a table that's probably even beautifully set, but that's not the point of this story. So I want to start by giving you a little background. We come upon this story because Jesus is having dinner with some religious leaders. He's or sometimes we call them Pharisees. Jesus is in the religious leader's home or the Pharisee's home, or if you want to think modern day, it's like a pastor's lunch. There's a pastor hosting this lunch, and all these other pastors from the community are gathered, all these religious people. And there's a little tension at the lunch already because Jesus has started doing things that make the Pharisees uncomfortable. Some of these religious leaders are questioning Jesus already because just that day, it was a Sabbath day that they were meeting for lunch, and just that day, Jesus had healed a woman just hours before that. He'd healed a crippled woman. And they're thinking, you can't do that, it's the Sabbath. You know, you're supposed to be resting on the Sabbath. And so their conversation over lunch is talking about this woman and healing on the Sabbath and if that's okay. And they don't like Jesus' answer. And the other thing that's happening at this lunch is that these guys are like jockeying for position. So in that time, when you'd have a gathering, there would be spots where people of honor would sit, right? Some of you have a spot where it's like, that's where dad sits and no one else ever sits there. And these guys were jockeying for those positions because they wanted people to know that they were important. They wanted to find a place of honor. And Jesus was saying to them, calling them out at their own lunch, and he's saying, it's better to be humble. It's better to take the seat of humility and to be a servant than to try and be honored at this table. So you can feel it. There's already a little tension at this lunch. And then Jesus begins to tell a story. But right before he tells this story, he says this very clearly. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends. Don't invite your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back. And so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And immediately we see Jesus turning these ideas on their head. And I wonder what these men would have been thinking as they listened to Jesus. He's explaining an entirely new perspective of gathering around the table. He's explaining an entirely new perspective of how to view yourself and how to view other people. Essentially to them right then, he's saying, don't do what you guys are doing right now. He's saying, first, don't seek the place of honor. Seek the place of humility. And then he's saying, second, when you gather, don't just invite people like you. Don't just invite people who are proper and religious like you. Invite different people. Invite people that might normally never have an invitation to a lunch like this. Invite people that aren't your friends. Invite people that you don't chum around with. And we start to see a picture of hospitality here. And in some ways, it's kind of scandalous as I think about it. And as I was reading this passage, I thought, man, I probably would have been feeling like the Pharisees felt. I can't imagine somebody being like, hey, Amy, I want you to throw a party, and I want you to invite no one that you really know or love. You know, just invite people that are really different than you, or invite people that have needs that might make you nervous, you know, and invite them all over to your house. And when you host a party, those are the folks you should invite. That's a scandalous thing to say. It's very countercultural, very backwards. But Jesus is telling these religious leaders, you should act in a radically different way than the world. You should act in a radically different way than you are. And he begins to give us this picture of hospitality. And that hospitality actually requires us considering others before our own comfort and the interest of others over our own interest. And that's when he goes on to tell this story that I love. This is in Luke 14, verse 16. It says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited. He said, come, for everything is now ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I've got to go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And the servant came back and he reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and the towns and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done and there is still room. And then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and to the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. This is so countercultural. This is so not the kingdom of the United States. This is the kingdom of God. Parties are for our people, right? When I think about hospitality or when I think about the table, I think about sacred stories that are shared, right? We tell stories at the table. And in Matthew's family, we tell stories that we've heard every time we gather, over and over and over. And we all laugh like we've never heard it before. And around the story, we told our family we were pregnant. Around the table, my dad told me he had cancer. Around the table, we share deep private things with each other, right? We share joys, we share pains, we share life around the table, but Jesus is calling us to something a little different, and he's saying, won't you invite some other people into that space? William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and in the early 1900s, he said a quote that maybe some of you have heard. It said that the church is one of the only organizations that exists for its non-members. It exists for its members, but that's not its sole purpose. Its even greater purpose is that it exists for its non-members. And I love that. People outside the membership, that's countercultural, that's strange, that's odd. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving us in this parable that he's telling. Jesus is saying this party is not simply for the invited, for the initial guest list, because those folks actually said no. It's for those who wouldn't normally be invited. It's for the forgotten, for the overlooked. That's what Jesus' hospitality looks like. And I wondered, as I prepared for this message this week and talked with my husband, we talked a lot about, like, what if the church actually functioned that way? What if that's what people knew of Christians and that's what people knew of the church? Because you all know that this is quite the opposite of what many non-Christians see when they look at Christians or when they think of the church, right? The church is often seen as a social club where there's an exclusivity. There's insiders and there's outsiders. There's people who belong and they fit the mold, and there's people who don't. Do you know how scary it can be for somebody who's not a Christian or just exploring things to step foot inside a church? I had a friend years ago who I invited to church with me. She didn't grow up in church and she wasn't a Christian yet. And she said to me, "They're gonna know. They're gonna know like I'm not one of them." I was like, no, they won't. She's like, "Yes, what should I wear?" You know, she didn't want to wear what I told her to wear, but she said, "What should I wear?" And then she's like, "They're gonna know." And she asked so many questions. She's like, "What if I don't know what to do? What if I don't know what to do when I get there?" And I was amazed and shocked at the fear that she had just in stepping foot in a church to participate in the service. People are scared of Christians many times. People don't feel invited. They don't feel the hospitality of the church. They don't feel this parable. People don't say, "This is what Christians are. Anyone's invited. All are welcome. There's no exclusivity. There's no social club." It's quite the opposite of that in many people's minds. And this is one of the reasons that in recent years we've decided to try new things and to do movie nights on our lawn. And to have the Christmas light celebration. Ryan doesn't just spend hours doing that because he loves lights, although that is true. We do that because we want people to just come to our turf and feel okay. They don't have to walk inside the walls. They don't have to walk in the sanctuary. Just be close to some Christians. Be near a church and feel at home and feel comfortable. And feel like there's a connection and there's a way that we can connect as Christians with our neighbors. What if Christians actually practiced radical hospitality like Jesus and like the master of this banquet? What if each time a new person came through our doors, we welcomed them and made them feel like they were invited? They were the initial guest list. They were invited. And actually, as I think about our church, and I know this isn't always true. There's always room where we fail and where we need God's mercy. But I think I've seen you guys do that. I think I've seen our church do that well, welcome people in, welcome new people in. But one of the things I love about this parable is it actually challenges us to go a little deeper than that. The master sends his servants out, and he's like, "Go out to the people. It's not full yet. The banquet's not full. So actually, I want you to go out to them. They're not going to come here. They're not going to come in. You got to go to them and go far, you know?" He's like, "Go to the country lanes, go to the roads, go to the alleyways, go to the places that you never would even normally see or look at and compel them, invite them in." Christians should be the most hospitable people, the most welcoming, and the ones who pursue as a part of our hospitality as well. Unfortunately, I think I see myself as one of the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to around that table. And I see us in that spot as well. So I want to go back and kind of break down the parable a little bit so we get all that we can out of this. Like I said, this is a parable, so it's not really a story that happened, but it's a story, it's a way that Jesus would tell stories. So he would tell a story in order that there would be a lesson learned, so you'd learn something about the nature or the character of God through this lesson. And so it's safe for us to assume that in this story, in this parable of the master and the banquet, it's safe for us to assume that the master is God. It's a representation of God and who God is. So we see in this story that God or the master has set this banquet. He says, "Everything is ready. Come. Everything's prepared." And so you see that there's been preparations and there's been a way that he's prepared food and all kinds of things for his guests, and everything is ready. But the people rejected his invite. The first round of people, his A-list of people that he invited, rejected his invite. I thought it was funny as I looked at their excuses. The first couple, their excuses were that basically they're busy with stuff. They've got stuff, right? They had oxen, they had a field, and it was a distraction. And you'll get to hear more about that in the series to come as we go through our spring cleaning series and we hear about simplicity and how stuff distracts us from invitations from God. I loved the other one, the newlyweds. I was like, "Yeah, I get that. I understand that one." We'll give them a pass. And as we were talking about this passage in our message community with pastors on Monday, Stephen was sharing, and he always brings a great perspective, you know, a non-white American perspective, and having lived a lot of his life in other culture, he began to share about, I'm like, tell us what you think about American hospitality. And I won't get into all that this morning, but Stephen is so gracious. But one of the things that I thought was interesting was that he was sharing about this part where people reject the invitation to the banquet. And he said, oh, I see a lot of Americans in that, actually. He said, people don't want to receive hospitality. Not only do we struggle to give it, but we don't like to receive it. It makes us uncomfortable. And he talked about how there have been times where he and his family have taken people out for a meal and they won't let him pay. Or people have come to speak at his church, and white Americans have come to speak at his church and share it, and then they want to give them a love offering. They want to give them a gift for coming and sharing their gifts, and they won't take it because they feel bad. They feel like it's a burden. They feel like they're being a burden. He's like, people don't know how to receive hospitality. Not only do we not know how to give it, but we don't know how to receive it. And I thought that was an important word for some of us in the room this morning. It hit me. Do I know how to receive the hospitality? Do I know how to receive the invitation, or would I have been on that A-list and then rejected the invitation from the master? And then the servant, in this story, goes back and he tells the master, all these people are saying no, so there's still room. And so the master sends him out again. He's like, okay, go again. And this time, go even farther. You know, go to the country lanes, go to the fields, go to the alleys and get all these people who've been overlooked or who we've forgotten about and bring them in. Compel them so they come in. And the master says, I'm not satisfied with some. I want my whole banquet full. I want every seat full. And I think there's an invitation for us in that as the church, as believers, to go to the people who are harder to reach, to go to places we don't normally go, to drive to places in our city we don't normally drive, and go to neighborhoods we don't normally go to, the ones that take more work or take more effort on our part. There's an idea that there's some sacrifice, there's some hard work in hospitality here, and that we should be people who go out also. We don't just invite in, but we go out in order to invite in. And I love this parable because we learn that hospitality is not about the what, but about the who. This whole passage, there's not a focus on what was at the banquet. We know there was a feast, and we know that the master had prepared something amazing, but we really don't know what that looked like, what it was. The whole focus of this parable is the who. The who is invited to this party, and it's not the who that we expect. We see that God longs for all people, that the master longs for all people to be welcomed in and to be known. And I love that. I thought, what would I do? What would my strategy be if I hosted a great party and only a few people I invited could come? I would probably get on the phone and be like, you are not too busy. Who cares about your oxen? This is a great party, you know? Like, forget about your field. I'll come with you tomorrow. Come to my party today. You know, I'm going to convince you to be at my banquet. But he doesn't go after the elite folks. He doesn't go after the people that he initially invited. He's like, forget it. Like, you don't want to come? You don't want to come. We'll go find people who do want to come. And then he goes after the folks who do want to come. And we can assume by the parable that those people said yes. That the B list and the C list, the ones they went out to and compelled to come in, came in. And in the story, in this parable, the reason it's so beautiful that those are the ones that came to the party was because those are the people that couldn't pay the master back. Those are the people that could not repay the master. The ones who owned oxen and who owned a field and were married, they would have had social status and they would have had money to potentially repay the master. And they might have had that social status that would make them, you know, the master look good. Like that party would have been in DSM magazine, you know, with all the pictures of the people that were there. But these weren't those kind of people. They couldn't repay them. They didn't have the social status to make the master look good. And I see in that this picture of grace and mercy. This picture of the master giving these guests what they haven't earned or deserved and what they could never repay. Because this isn't just a parable about a party. And really, this isn't just a parable about hospitality only. This is a parable about salvation. And I love the connection because hospitality and salvation connect deeply. And you know why? Because salvation is the ultimate act of hospitality. God welcomes us into his kingdom. He seeks us out. I love that too. He welcomes us. He gives us an invitation. And if we don't receive the invitation, he comes after us. We see that he sent Jesus. He didn't just wait for us to come to him and to come to his party, but he sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to give us a way to be invited to the kingdom of God. And Jesus gave us life through his death on the cross. He gave us life and he gave us freedom from sin. He gave us redemption and he lavishes his love on us. As Brent was leading us in communion this morning, I thought, wow, this is the ultimate picture of hospitality. And this is what we offer as the church, salvation and mercy through Jesus. And that's the whole point of this banquet. The whole point of the banquet is not just to throw this great party and not just to connect people with each other, but the whole point of the banquet was for people to encounter the Master. The Master wanted to meet these people, and these people desperately needed to meet the Master. And hospitality and the lost art of hospitality is so important because it introduces people to the Master. And this, at its core, this is why we practice hospitality. This is why hospitality is deeply spiritual, because people encounter the Master through love and generosity and grace and mercy from you. They encounter Jesus. They encounter the Master. It reminds me of a time maybe 10 years ago, longer than that. I guess I was in college and I spent a summer living in St. Louis. And I was, go Cubs. And in St. Louis, I was doing some work and things for school around urban settings and thinking about urban ministry and wanting to get to know city centers better and urban centers better. And so I was living in a very urban part of St. Louis and one of the poorest neighborhoods in St. Louis. And I lived with a family from the Congo. And that in itself was an experience of hospitality. But when I think about hospitality, I think of this woman named Miss Clara. Miss Clara had a little brownstone apartment on the street. She lived right next door to the apartment that I lived in. And she had a little apartment, and she was known as the grandma in the neighborhood. And when I moved my stuff in, and when I moved in with this family, people were like, you need to meet Miss Clara. And sure enough, I wasn't in this apartment for maybe 10 minutes, and here comes Miss Clara, and she's like, hey, I'm your grandma for the summer, and you'll come to my house on Sundays for lunch if you're free. And so that next Sunday after church, I went to her house for lunch, and I walked in, and for a minute, I felt like I was home with my mom. The hospitality was incredible. But there weren't glass butter dishes, and there weren't beautiful linens. The smells were really good. There weren't fluffed pillows. And as I walked in, her house was full, and it was all these little kids that are her grandbabies, and friends, and people from the neighborhood, and the house was packed, and we sweated a lot. And there was grease leaking through because we had paper plates. And we ate turkey necks. I'd never had turkey necks before. And we had cornbread stuffing. I'd never had cornbread stuffing before. And oh yeah, I learned the glory of Southern food. And wow, she was a wonderful woman. And she sat with me and she asked me about my life and she talked to me about my family. And week after week, she'd say, how's your brother doing? How are your parents? How are you enjoying St. Louis? You need to go stop in at this place. This person knows me. Stop in here, they know me. And every week I would walk to her house and have Sunday lunch, and it was the one place that whole summer I felt like I was at home. And she would share about Jesus with people, and she would pray to bless the meal. A lot of times at the end of the meal, she'd want to do a song or two or get people singing, and it was always about Jesus. And the way that she was, the way she welcomed me in, the way I had grease from my paper plate all over my hands, but was enjoying these foods and sitting, you know, close to everybody else there and sweating. And it didn't feel like traditional hospitality, but I felt so at home. And what happened to me that summer there was I encountered Jesus. I encountered the Master at Miss Clara's house. And as I look back on that summer, that was probably the most profound experience I had all summer, was those moments in her living room. Because when people engage you in incredible hospitality, you encounter the Master. And I encountered Jesus in Miss Clara's living room. When people experience hospitality through you, they encounter Jesus. They encounter the Master of the banquet. And so as we close, I want to challenge us as a church. I think, like I said, I think we've done well in some ways of welcoming people in, but what's the next step for us? Maybe what's the next step for you as an individual? How do we become more hospitable? How do we dig this lost art out and learn hospitality again? Maybe for you this morning, it's just start with step one. Join Dinners for Six, right? And actually, I did talk with Brent and Ryan. I said, can we start a whole nother round today just because of this? And they said, yeah, we'll do that. If you've been resisting joining a Dinners for Six group where we randomly place people together and have a meal three times, if you've been resisting that because you're like, my house isn't clean, you know, I don't have all the matching beautiful things on my table, my house is too small, I don't know what I would do, I'm not a great cook, it's okay. It's okay. There's something beautiful that's happening through these Dinners for Six groups, because even within our church, we don't know each other. And even within our church, one of the beautiful things that God has done is he's bringing people together from all walks of life. That's one of my favorite things about our church. There's people from all over, from different backgrounds, who are going to feed you different food that might be different or whose homes are going to look different than yours. But that's part of the fun and the joy of the experience. And that's part of how we can be hospitable to each other and learn each other's stories. So maybe for you, that's step one. And if that's true and you feel God nudging you to do that, just take out your bulletin before you leave and just sign up. Say, yeah, I want to join the new Dinners for Six group. Some of us in this church have done Dinners for Six a whole lot. We're good at socializing with each other, and we need to step outside of our church folk, and we need to have our own Dinners for Six. Maybe you need to invite your neighbors over. Maybe you need to invite that couple from work over, or that person from work who seems lonely and needs community, and invite them in for a meal at your house. I loved Ryan's story during the celebration week, sharing about how he has German Fest. They drink beer, they drink, and they eat sausage, and they invite their neighbors in, and there's hospitality, and there's welcome, and there's life there. And his neighbors are like, who knew? Baptists were fun. Who knew? You know, and you know what they experienced with Ryan and Michelle and their family and the food and drinks? They experienced Jesus on some level. Maybe we need to do that. We need to say, I'm going to try a Dinners for Six that's outside of this church, and I'm going to invite people from work over. I'm going to invite a family from the neighborhood over. Clean your house a little bit. You know, you can leave the butter in the tub and your pillows don't have to be fluffed. Just invite people into your home, invite people into your life, and ask them about themselves. And then finally this morning, the last thing I want to say is the word from Stephen, from Pastor Stephen, I loved. Some of us need to learn to receive hospitality. And some of you in this room this morning, maybe you've never actually felt like you've received an invitation from the banquet, or you've rejected it. You've been too busy, too distracted. And this morning, Jesus is saying, I want you to come to the banquet, and I want to give you salvation and freedom and redemption and joy. Maybe you've never really experienced what it feels like to be an insider at the party, to be at this banquet with Jesus. Maybe you've never felt fully welcome in a church or with Christians. Maybe you've never felt the generosity from God. And this morning, there's an invitation to you too. He longs to welcome you into the kingdom of God and give you all the grace and the mercy and the love that you could never repay him.